I trust that what's going to be spoken from this platform is a blessing to your heart, to your soul, that you might be able to investigate the Word of God. There might be something that is added to your soul even today that would carry on the rest of your life. There's always things we learn as Christians. We were talking about this morning the Apostle Paul, and he had not yet attained that which he would attain. And he always sought for a righteousness that was above what he had. And that's the goal of Christians. We have a new life in Christ, and we're always looking to do something greater, something better in the will of God, in the will of the Lord. And it's a true blessing when you hear of people doing that. A special thanksgiving to each one here that has a day, a time in their life when they've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I was talking to Kathy Forbes, and it was 20 years ago today she was saved by the grace of God. And I said, well, maybe it's relevant. I'm speaking on your spiritual birthday. I've known Kathy for a long time. In fact, I heard of her salvation shortly after she came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The topic I'm going to speak on is resurrection. Probably one of the biggest topics that we could ever try to cover. You could speak on it for weeks in a series. You could go into the depths of the scripture that is beyond the understanding of regular people, if you know what I mean. We have spiritual identity with the Lord, being born again, and we can comprehend, understand, appreciate scripture that others can't. And you understand what I'm saying. When we've spoke to people before, it's kind of like a glaze over them. They don't know what we're saying. They can't comprehend it. Yet we can go to the scriptures and hear the word of God being spoken. We're sitting there, and if we're not saying it audibly, we're going, amen, amen, brother, you know, amen. Or in the, we're listening to the conversation. Yeah, amen, sister, that's right. It's the word of God, so we appreciate these things. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and open the word of God. Our Father, we thank thee for what has been revealed to us by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, initially in our salvation, but as we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth and walk with him. We thank thee that it's your word, Father, that gives us the confidence and the assurance and the fullness of the revelations that we've come into over our years since being saved, and maybe more so today and in the days following, be it by the grace of God. We ask for thy help as your word is opened and as we would think about these things concerning the resurrection and more specifically the power in the resurrection of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name, amen. It was maybe 2 weeks ago I come across, I'll call him a friend of mine, this Catholic friend, and he's a Roman Catholic educator. Teaches religion, teaches the Roman Catholic faith and that. I walked into his classroom and he had these maps on the wall. And I said, these are some of the nicest, finest maps of Israel I've ever seen. Just they're plain. They have the borders, everything else on there that I'd like to have on a map. And he's looking at me. I've spoke to him a few times in the past, never pressed anything on him or said too much. Just knew he'd be around. And I talked to him again. He looked at me and he says, why are you so interested in this? He thought it was a little strange. Somebody probably told him I wasn't a Catholic, maybe. But I started to open a conversation with him. And in the beginning of the conversation, I give him great clarity in understanding this. You're asking me questions. I'm going to answer you from the Word of God for every question you answer me, if I can, by the will of God, give you an answer. And I said, I hope that's acceptable. He knew what I was saying. I wasn't going to go into church dogma, church practice, what we do at the chapel, and that type of thing. And he understood that. And he kept asking me questions. I kept quoting the scripture to him. It was about three or four answers later, he's looking at me really strange as to how this guy knows the Bible so well and how can he quote the scriptures and give these answers in that. And I said, listen, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and he says, what do you mean by that? That's the people we like. People that are asking questions, people that you can get right down to the crux of the matter, that the only kind of Christian on the face of the earth is one that is born again by the Spirit of God. When I addressed this topic, I'm going to look into a few things, as I've previously alluded to, that only you and I can appreciate. Only you and I can see that here's the hand of the Lord in this. We're going to take a look at initially 2 Kings 4 and an incident there. And we'll move on accordingly as time allows, but we're not going to have the 3 weeks I'd need on this topic, but but anyway, we'll appreciate a few things here. And in 2 Kings 4, we'll go to verse 35. This is Elijah's fifth miracle. He, by the grace of God and the work of the Lord through him, is bringing this child back to life. Verse 35, then he returned and walked into the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon the child, sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. So here's resurrection, but again to mortality, not to immortality. We'll get into that. What the Christians have as the promise of God is resurrection to immortality. I want to look at 2 Kings 13, and so if we can just go ahead a little bit. And Second Kings 13. No, I've got that one wrong. I'm trying to make reference to, and I just mentioned this incident here, there was a man being lowered into a grave where the bones of Elisha was there. Somebody got that off by heart? Okay. Okay, that's what I did wrong. And Elisha died. Okay, just a minute. I'll put my glasses back on. And Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land in the coming of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So here's a miracle of the Lord. You and I can appreciate that here's a body being lowered down into a tomb, and here's Elisha's bones in the tomb. And the Lord, out of nowhere, out of no expectancy by these men, gives life to this man. In other words, resurrected him as a mortal. I want to take a look at 1 Kings 17:21. We'll go back in the 1 Kings, see if we can find this one. And a point I'd like to make is these have clarity to them. There's other instances in the scripture that don't have the clarity, but we can realize that this is reference to resurrection. It's a picture, a type, or shadow, but these have specific clarity to the Lord in acting miraculously, resurrecting individuals. And as I said, they will die again. They're not resurrected with a glorious body. But verse 21, and so here we have Elijah used by God. He raises the widow's son, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. I often use this in Christian apologetics for those that don't believe there's separation between the body and soul. I've had many people tell me the soul is the person, and it's not just those that are adherents to the Bible Watchtower Tract Society, but they believe that that's it. The soul is just the person. This verse here tells me very clearly that what Elijah was interested in here was having that soul return into that body. So this is resurrection, the soul being in the body. Let's go to Job 19:25. I'm going to keep moving along here. And in Job, again, one of my favorite verses in the scripture. and take a look at this one more time. And Job stating this, and Job stating this prophetically, but Job not having the, by any extent, full information on resurrection. Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." One of the greatest statements in the scripture about resurrection, about Job having the promise of seeing the Lord. And no matter what Job knew or how much he knew, I just take this for what it says, that Job prophetically, in the very least, was making a statement about there's a day coming in resurrection for Job, as there's a day coming in resurrection for all men. What we have to be careful of in the scriptures is that there's a distinction with resurrection from out of or from among the dead, and somebody actually thinking it's resurrection of the dead or a collective resurrection that everybody's raised at the same time. That's not so. There's always the resurrection that is mentioned in the Bible as the first resurrection. We can suggest it's inclusive of every resurrection prior to the great white throne judgment resurrection. In other words, you'll read in Revelation chapter 20 where it talks about resurrection, and it talks about this being the first resurrection, and it's specific to the tribulation saints. There's going to be a mass slaughter of Christians or believers during the tribulation period, and that's what Revelation 20 is talking about, those that were beheaded specifically, those that were beheaded for the word of God during this tribulation period. But prior to that, we have mention of resurrections in the scripture. We have the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 8, etc. The removal of the church, and that's the resurrection that you and I are looking for. That, again, is the first resurrection. The Bible doesn't mention a second resurrection. There's the last resurrection, or the resurrection of the unrighteous, that every person, since the beginning of time, will be resurrected at the great white throne judgment, and there's no opportunity for salvation at that point in time. Daniel 12, if we could. And one of the greatest problems that you and I could ever have, I talk to Jewish rabbis, I talk to Jews at times online and that, they have no real understanding. And this seems strange. They say, well, we're Hebrew. Do you speak Hebrew? Are you fluent in Hebrew? They ask me, and I say, no. They say, well, we understand the scriptures, and there's really not resurrection in the Old Testament. That's what they'll tell you. And I'll say, well, I've got a lot of passages to show you, and they'll begin to twist these passages, but some of them are so clear that I would think a person that didn't have spiritual discernment could understand them. In Daniel chapter 12, we'll read beginning at verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." And he, in other words, he's the guardian angel for Israel in a real sense. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even that same time," talking about the tribulation period. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So there's a book. It has their names. Those that will be delivered are written in that book. It's reminiscent of Revelation 20. If we break in at verse 15, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat in it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away, and there's found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." God has books. I believe that's literal. God has books. That there will be books opened. There's names in these books. Verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life." And later, we understand that should be the context here. "And later, some to shame and everlasting contempt." To me, what a tremendous statement on resurrection. It's coming. And it's coming for the Jews. It's stated in their Tanakh, or their Hebrew Bible, as my Jewish friends like to say. It's the Hebrew Bible. Why are you calling this the Old Testament? Okay, I'll go with that. It's the Hebrew Bible, but it teaches resurrection. And there's many other instances in the scripture. Isaiah 26:19. Let's just take a look at that, and then I want to move into the New Testament. So their argument is that there's no verses really in the Old Testament on resurrection. But you have to understand, even in the times of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was the Sanhedrin, 70 religious rulers. And how would you like these ones for your religious rulers? The Sanhedrin was made up of primarily the Sadducees. They were the aristocracy. They didn't believe in the resurrection. We see that contention with the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in angels. And we'd be looking at the scriptures with them. You don't believe in angels? How does this work? You don't believe in demons? Really? And you don't believe in the resurrection? And again, we'd be looking at these scriptures. But one thing they had going for them, they believed that it's only the word of God and we shouldn't be adding anything to it. They didn't relate to the common man, and I'm talking about the Sadducees. They weren't the ones that were familiar with the people of the time. It was the Pharisees. The Pharisees were among the people and teaching the people and giving the people all these additional laws and things they need to do. They actually believed in oral tradition. This is the Pharisees as being equivalent to the word of God. So we had some serious problems back then in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe now we can maybe more fully understand why there is so much contention. And even the Apostle Paul, at a point in time in his life when he was taken captive by some of these Sanhedrin members, he says, well, gentlemen, if I be called into judgment over the resurrection, and among the people that had grabbed him were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they turned like dogs on each other, and Paul's probably standing there with a little smirk on his face. He knew exactly what he was doing, because the Pharisees certainly believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't. So they turned on each other. Sometimes that's applicable to us when we are talking to somebody and saying, well, so-and-so believes this, so-and-so believes that. I'm going to give you some truth. So in Isaiah 26, 19, and I'm going to read it like this, thy dead shall live, my dead body shall arise, awake and sing ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew, the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Seems very clear to me. Verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Clear statement to me on a coming resurrection. How they don't see it, we can say, well, they're blind. I guess that covers it in a sense. Romans chapter 11 states that. How they don't see it, they don't want to see it. They've closed their minds off. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you're hard-hearted. You've turned against the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll get into the New Testament now. And if there's ever a foundational truth or a fundamental point that we need to make when we're speaking to people, it's about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that promise is given to lost sinners. This resurrection that you and I will be partakers of can be theirs. There's a fellow on a cruise liner one day, and he was giving out tracts and tracts on the resurrection and talking to this fellow about end times and how it's all going to end and how he can be sure of sins forgiven and that. I don't know if you've met anybody specifically like this fellow that he was talking to, but the fellow yanked the tract out of his hand, ripped it this way, put it together, ripped it this way, and then he ripped it as many times as he possibly could, and standing on that deck of the cruise ship, and he said, and this is what I think of that, and he threw it. And then he looked down on his arm, and the word eternity from that tract was on his arm. The man, at a very soon later date, was saved by the grace of God. There is something he needed to face and something he needed to understand, and he got a hold of it at that moment in time. There is eternity, and there is a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll break in at verse 12. So here's the Corinthians. They've got a little problem here. You wouldn't think they'd have a problem in this assembly in Corinth, but when Paul was traveling through that region and he'd be in places like Troas and Corinth and places like that, they had all kinds of gods and goddesses that they worshipped, and they were a very zealous people over their gods. And Paul had great contention with them, and there would be those among them that would desire to put him to death because of him teaching the resurrection and putting aside their false gods. Verse 12, and some of these teachers had entered into or were influencing the Christians. Verse 12, and they were saying, well, we're just doubtful about resurrection. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached, Paul's saying, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul's saying, here's the connection. If Christ is risen, you have the promise of resurrection, the 100% guarantee of resurrection. And if Paul's saying, so if some are preaching there's no resurrection, you're attacking the resurrection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. Can you imagine being among that assembly and you and I maybe being the only innocent ones there that actually believed in bodily resurrection, believed the scriptures and held on to these things tenaciously, and all around they're saying, well, we just can't see this resurrection thing that you're talking about. We don't know if we can really believe in it. And that would be hard on us. That would be really hard on a soul to say that, well, these are professing Christians. Where are they getting this from that there's no resurrection of the dead? So Paul is going to just go over this issue and over this issue, and he's going to rebuke them. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses to God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. He just lays it out. If Christ isn't raised, and if there's no resurrection, you're dead in your sins. You're separated in your sins. When I was talking to this Catholic educator, there was one thing that was interesting that as he kept asking questions and I kept trying to go to the scriptures, he said, well, I want to go back to something. You said something about man being lost and away from God? No, no. People are trying to do their best for God. He says, the people I know anyway, and he's talking about his Roman Catholic friends, and they're always searching to do better for God, and I'm saying no. I quoted Ephesians 2, and I told you that man is dead in trespasses and sins, that man's father is the devil. And he didn't like that very much, and he says, you know something, I don't believe you. And I said, could you hand me one of your Bibles? And I'm looking around, and classroom that's supposed to be teaching religion, he didn't have a Bible there. So I was a little embarrassed, and then normally I could reach into my pocket and pull a Bible out, but I didn't have my New Testament with me. I used to carry it on a regular basis. But I said, okay, I've got to leave now after an hour's conversation. But here's the issue. Man is separated from God until he comes into the knowledge that his sin can be and has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He just didn't see it. Next time I saw him, I said, well, Ephesians 2, have you read that yet? And he says, yeah, I've got to look into that. And you hope he's sincere. These were passing judgment on the resurrection that it wasn't so. And verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know what Paul's saying here? You and I might not like this because, well, I might not like it because I've probably said it before, that if there's nothing else, if there isn't any resurrection, if we don't have the truth of the Word of God, if there isn't any hope for eternity, then at least I've lived a better life and a good life and I wouldn't have it any other way. Paul doesn't agree with that. He's saying this here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ and saying, well, he resurrected and that's it, or maybe he didn't resurrect, but he led a good life and that's the example for us, he says, we're of all men miserable. Can you imagine? So we've got all this before us as Christians. We've got the absolute assurance of resurrection because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the absolute assurance that every time we've done something as a Christian, no matter how small, it will be rewarded in this life at the Bema Seat Judgment. Every time we've witnessed to somebody, spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, done something righteous, performed those things that the Lord has given us to do, it all faces a day of reward. And Paul's going to look at this, but he's wondering, well, if there's no resurrection, why have I suffered so much? I've stood on the street preaching the gospel in Woodstock, and there's been people come by with, well, they drive around a couple of times, and I'd see the same car come by, and all of a sudden a beer bottle would come out the window and smash right in front of us. Some people just don't like hearing the gospel message. I've stood in front of high schools, and we're preaching the gospel, and there's 30 or 40 students come out of the high schools, and we make sure we're standing on the lawn, and some of them are jeering or whatever, and they're throwing pennies, and I'm always, when I've come across a situation, I ask them if they have any bigger change. I mean, if they're going to throw something, I don't think they're making a donation necessarily, but they're standing back there. You know, they're throwing pennies. They just want to do something to aggravate. That's the peer pressure thing. And then in the midst of 30 of them standing there, there's this one young man. He walks up, and he stands in front of all his peers, and he says, I know what you're saying. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know what it took for that young man to do that? Wow. What a blessing it was to us to hear something like this, that here's a young man that's willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in front of his peers, unbelievers, I would say, and make a statement to that context that he's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has salvation. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. In other words, of all that will be resurrected to a glorified body, Christ is the first. The first fruits taken from Leviticus 20, that offering of the first fruits of the crop, it's waved before the Lord. It's the promise and the sure promise of the harvest that is to come. So here's the Apostle Paul saying Christ is, here he is, the depiction of what we saw in that picture in the Old Testament, Leviticus 20, the first fruits of all that will follow after. And maybe something I've had a little trouble with over time in that. Yes, I have trouble with things over time, just like you do. When we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture of the church and the Lord coming, the voice of the archangel, the shout of God, what's happening there, and I'm just trying to put this together in my mind, the souls of the righteous are coming with Christ out of heaven. The bodies are coming out of the grave to be reunited with those souls. The bodies will be glorified. And Paul's going to talk about that. Immortal bodies, now with Christ, like Christ, as far as the composition of that body. Never to die again. That body, as Christ appeared in the upper room, being able to eat by choice. That body be able to appear in one place to another place. That body being recognizable as the same person to others, and yet a glorified body. So there's a lot to think about in that respect, but it's the Lord coming back with the souls, the bodies coming out of the grave or wherever they are, being reunited and glorified. And we see him face to face, and we're like him. That is morally perfect. So verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We understand original sin. There's many of my friends that I talk to, and they don't accept original sin. The Bible teaches original sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and then verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, I believe it is. And it talks about Adam. In his sin, Adam falling into sin, and man inheriting that sin. It's very clear in the scripture. I always go to that, and I read it, and I say, listen, we have a sin nature. We can't get rid of it. But thanks be unto the Lord Jesus Christ, when redemption is given to the individual at the time of the new birth, we are righteous 100% in Christ, despite the fact that we have the sin and we still have that sin nature. So Paul goes on, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. That's all Christians specifically, all those that are believers. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. Here's something we can appreciate, that all of a sudden this writer, the Apostle Paul, he jumps ahead to the end of the millennial reign, and he says, and then comes the end. It's all over. Time ends. Eternity begins with a new heaven and a new earth. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and settling on this earth. There might be a little variation of idea of that, but I believe the new Jerusalem will be over the earth during the millennial reign of Christ, and it will be on the earth after there's a new heaven and a new earth. So verse 24, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. So again, reference back to Revelation chapter 20, it begins that Satan will be put down at the beginning of the millennial reign, and at the end of the millennial reign, there's going to be a rebellion, and then that rebellion will be put down, and there will be the final great white throne judgment. But all believers, immortal, entering into eternity. Verse 26, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And now, it's a little tough reading this portion of the scripture. I admit that. What it's saying, I believe, you can look at it yourself, talk to somebody about it, that all things will be put under Christ, but Christ will be under God the Father at that point in time. And it's in no sense giving leeway that Christ is not co-equal, co-eternal, but he's ruling as this perfect man, this righteous man, the Son of God for all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ will be there. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, this is verse 28, then shall the Son of Man also be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So there's perfect, continuous, righteous rule in the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ will always be present, glorified, in human form. Else what shall they do if they are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Probably comes to the mind some, if you understand our Mormon friends, and they want to teach that baptism's by proxy. What they do is, if Uncle Bob has died, and I say this all in all respect to him, I talk to Mormons just as cordially and try to be amicable, etc., as anyone else, but they will teach that they can get John, who's alive, to be baptized in water for Uncle Bob, who's dead, to deliver him, to give him the righteousness he needs to enter heaven, etc. That's not what it teaches. What it's teaching here, if the dead don't rise, the Apostle Paul is saying, then why are we baptized replacing the dead? You and I have been baptized, I trust, replacing those that have gone on before to be with the Lord. And the next generation, be the Lord not come, will be baptized. And the next generation will be baptized, although I'm looking for the Lord to come at any moment. This will go on. That's why we're baptized, replacing those that have died before. So, verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. In other words, I hold dear your rejoicing in Christ, but I'm also suffering in all of these things that come upon me. But if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage at me if the dead rise not? So he's hitting this again very strongly. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Here's Apostle Paul. He's telling you, hey, if there's no resurrection, why aren't you eating the best food? Why aren't you drinking the best wine? Why aren't you being merry and enjoying everything that this world has to offer? That's what you'd be doing if there was no resurrection, right? Well, maybe. Some of you have money in the bank. And we might be taking that money, as the world would do, maybe, and hold the maxim, he who dies with the most toys wins, has the most pleasure in this world, spends the money on all the things that cause them happiness and that. And Paul's challenging them about, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die if there's no resurrection. But we have a higher calling. We have a greater revelation. We have a greater understanding and a greater purpose as being Christians, knowing that all these things that God has promised as far as the resurrection is going to come to pass as His word is truth and cannot be broken. I wish people I've dealt with were like that, and you and I know that we've failed individually, but others, they'll say they're going to do things. We need to pray for Micah. He's speaking to a Muslim, and the Muslim said to him, well, you said you'd be back, but they never come back. And this Muslim's listening to Micah, and that's great. And 3 weeks later, Micah showed up. Oh, you're a good man. Called him a good man. Isn't that great? He's keeping his word. And that's what we need to do as Christians. And that's one of the identities of being a Christian. So we strive to keep our word. Sometimes we fail, but we strive to keep our word. So Paul's suffering. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts, these aren't real animals. Paul wasn't thrown in the Roman Colosseum, but men that he calls beasts or wicked men at Ephesus. Remember they had the temple of Diana. And if that thing was reconstructed today, it would be the size of 2 football fields. Magnificent temple. One of the wonders of the world of the day. So he's saying, listen, down to verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sawest is not quickened except it die. In other words, life's going to go out of that seed. Life's going to go out of you. But you're going to be given life eternal. And that which thou sowest not that body. In other words, we don't plant a plant. I've got a garden out there, but I didn't. Generally, we're not talking about planting plants. We always usually plant seeds. The seed dies, the seed grows up into something tremendous that come from that original source. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And then he goes into all flesh. But my time's up here. You've got the idea that resurrection is promised by the Lord. It's promised by the Lord in type, shadows, and pictures in the Old Testament, by specific statements in the Old Testament, by specific understanding that we have as Christians in the Old Testament. But be forewarned, if you're talking to a Jewish person and you're exegeting or trying to bring out the meaning and understanding of an Old Testament passage on resurrection, be ready for some contention. They don't see it. But we do. And we have a greater revelation when we come in and under the new covenant. That Apostle Paul says, I'm going to start answering questions here. And he lays all these things out before them. Shall we bow our heads? Our Father, what a tremendous blessing it is to know of assurance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and be associated with this resurrection in that we're born again by the Spirit of God and have the full assurance that we too will be resurrected and will be with Him forevermore in a glorified body. We thank Thee for the salvation of our souls, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in heaven. We think of those that have gone before. They've been faithful in proclaiming the gospel and sharing their testimony of salvation. Help us that we've been baptized to replace them. In other words, giving a sign in the significance of our testimony in the baptismal waters that we too will bear testimony. Help us to go on. Help us to glorify Thee, O God, and to rejoice in these things that speak of the resurrection that is yet to come. We ask this in the name of our worthy and precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.